We are now on the home stretch of Jesus' ministry. He is in Jerusalem. He is on his way to be crucified. And Luke has reminded us, and I will continue to remind us, of what Jesus' purpose was in life. Luke 19:10 said, "For the Son of Man," this is Jesus' word, "for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Let's read that together. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Let's read one more time. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's why he came. That's his goal. That's his purpose. We saw Jesus arrive in Jerusalem on a Sunday to the shouts, the adoring crowd shouting Hosanna, which means save now. The next morning, Jesus was in the temple. He came in and he cleared out those who were trying to rip the people off. And then he began to teach in the temple as he would every day until he is arrested. What we talked about last week was the temple leaders were challenging Jesus' authority. Like, who gave you the right to come in here and say the things that you're saying? And Jesus responded. One of the ways he responded was with a parable about tenant farmers who rebelled against their landlord and would kill the beloved son. That was his story. And we're picking it up in verse 19. "And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken this parable against them." This parable about the tenant farmers. They got it. They last week, as we went through it, and I quizzed you all on who's this person and who's that person symbolically. Remember that? You all got it correct. Well, you know what? So did the religious leaders. They realized. They knew that Jesus was talking about them. It mentions here the chief priests and the scribes. Matthew records a third group that's actually in the mix here. People who are going to try to trip up Jesus. In Matthew 22, it says, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk, and they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians." And let me kind of define some of these groups. Three different groups are joining together to try to trip up Jesus. Three different groups. The chief priests, I've made a chart for you. The chief priests were predominantly Sadducees. Theologically, they were quite liberal. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in a resurrection. And that's why they were so sad, you see. See, I answered that probably many times as he was repeating it with me. Yes. They also, the Sadducees, only believed that the first five books, the Torah, they believed that only the first five books were inspired. The rest of it is interesting history, but don't pay too much attention to it. The Sadducees had a political stance as well. They tended to favor what we call the Hasmonean dynasty. The Hasmoneans were a Jewish family that around 160 BC or so, they were the ones behind the Maccabean revolt against Greece. And they ruled over the land of Israel. They were a Jewish family. They ruled over the land of Israel until it was conquered by Rome in 63 BC. Well, this Hasmonean dynasty, the Sadducees were kind of in favor of them. In Jesus' day, though, the Hasmoneans had connected with the Herodians. We'll talk about them in a minute. But the people, because the Herods, they connected to the Herods because in Jesus' day, at this point, 30 AD, 33 AD, whatever, however we're going to put the chronology, Herod Antipas was married to a Hasmonean princess, Herodias. She was Hasmonean. So there was a marriage of two different leaders. So the Sadducees at the moment, because their favorite political party, the Hasmoneans, were married to the Herodians, and the Herodians were the puppets of Rome, therefore at this point, the Sadducees are pro-Rome. Rah-rah Rome. You got this? I'm going to talk about politics today. I'm sorry. I hate talking about politics. I hope I don't stumble too many of you. But we're going to talk about politics because it's all in this mix here. The scribes were, for the most part, Pharisees. And Matthew even just points out the Pharisees were there. And theologically, the Pharisees were more conservative. They did believe in miracles, angels, and the resurrection. They believed the entire Old Testament was inspired by God. They strived to obey the law of Moses, but they only tried to do it on the outside. I toyed with the idea of going down the road and talking about another group, the Essenes. We won't talk about them today because I'm not sure about my time, how long it'll go. But the Essenes were very similar to the Pharisees, but they weren't just outward. The Essenes were working on the inside. The Essenes were the people behind the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they were they were concerned about the heart. Pharisees weren't. Pharisees couldn't care about the heart. All that we care about is that people see that we're doing righteous things. And the Pharisees politically were opposed to Rome. They looked forward to their Messiah coming and delivering them from Rome. So politically, the Pharisees were anti-Rome. Okay? Now it mentioned I took you to Matthew where he mentions that the Herodians were present. The Herodians are a mostly political group. Theologically, they did tend to align with the Sadducees. But politically, they didn't care about the Hasmoneans. All they cared about was the hard, cold facts that Herod was in charge. Herod had his authority from Rome. And so they were very pro-Rome, the Herodians, because their man, their party, won the election, Herod. They could care about who he's married to. We're just all pro-Herod. Are you with me? So there's three different groups. And they're kind of an odd mix. It's kind of like the Republicans and the Democrats all getting together against Jesus. You with me? Okay, so, verse 20. So they watched him, and they sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. They sent spies who pretended to be righteous, to be religious. They weren't righteous. They pretended to be righteous. Sometimes people that you think are good guys are wolves in sheep's clothing. I don't have people in mind when I'm saying this, okay? This is simply a principle. He's always going to go rag on this person. I'm not going to rag on anybody. This is a principle. You and I have to be aware. Sometimes us Christians are the stupidest sheep in the world. We just believe everything. We need to understand that sometimes people that we initially perceive as good guys are wolves in sheep's clothing. That's who these spies are, who show up representing these three major groups. These spies show up to trip up Jesus. And if they trip him up just right, well, then they can go to not Herod, they'll go to Pontius Pilate, the guy with the real authority, and they'll get Jesus in trouble. So that's their goal, verse 21. Then they asked him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth." I spoke that wrong. I read that wrong. I have to be a little more dramatic. They asked him, saying, "Teacher," sorry, I don't have the voice to do this.
"Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but you teach the way of God in truth."
That's how they said it. I know that's in the Greek. They're starting off with flattery. And they're pointing out that, you know, Jesus doesn't show personal favorites towards people. He'll cut right to the quick. If somebody's off, he'll speak the truth. When he heard that Herod was out to kill him, he said, "Man, that guy's a jerk. He's a fox. He's a sneaking, conniving guy." Jesus doesn't hold back. And if he's willing to even rebuke political leaders, Well, of course, that could get him into trouble. And so they're kind of flattering, setting him up here. And here's the big question, verse 22. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Is it lawful for us to pay taxes? There's 4 different Greek words for taxes. That's because there's a lot of kind of taxes. This is the one that means a tribute or direct tax on houses, lands, and persons. This is a Roman tax. Not all the taxes were Roman. There was one that was a Jewish temple tax. This is a Roman tax. So I have a story. It's about a bar. But I'm going to make it a juice bar. Okay? So the local juice bar was so sure that its bartender was the strongest man around that they offered a standing $1,000 bet. The bartender would squeeze a lemon until all the juice ran into a glass and hand the lemon to a patron. Anyone who could squeeze one more drop of juice out would win the money. Many people tried over time. Professional wrestlers, longshoremen, all kinds of people. But nobody could do it. One day, a scrawny little man comes in wearing thick glasses and a pocket protector, and he says in a tiny, squeaky voice, I'd like to try the bet. After the laughter dies down, the bartender agrees, grabs the lemon, squeezes it away, and he hands the man a dried, wrinkled remains of the rind, and the crowd's laughter kind of turns to total silence when the man clenches his fist around the lemon and 6 drops fell into the glass. The crowd cheered. The bartender paid the $1,000, and then he asked the man, what do you do for a living? Are you a lumberjack, a weightlifter, or what? And the man said, oh, no, I work for the IRS. Now, when these spies say, is it lawful to pay taxes or not? Everybody surrounding Jesus hates to pay taxes as much as you do. Okay? Everybody hates it. Okay? Nothing new under the sun. And so verse 23, he perceived their craftiness and said to them, why do you test me? He perceived the word for craftiness, panurgia, means craftiness, cunning, a specious or false wisdom. They're saying false stuff. Paul used the word, this is a really interesting passage. If you look up where panurgia is used, there's some fascinating stuff. Just one of them I want to point out. In 1 Corinthians 3:18, it says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own panurgia, their own craftiness. God knows how to spot tricksters. He knows how to spot craftiness. And we ought to be praying that we too will catch glimpses of what God sees. Because God knows how. And here's a beautiful example. Jesus catching these guys in their craftiness. Now, this is going to be their first of several attempts to trip Jesus up. And keep in mind, in the mix of people are actually there's a few that are pro-Rome. And so they're not totally against everything about Rome. But Jesus replies. Now, here's the trick. If Jesus replies and says, don't pay your taxes, then he's going to be in trouble with the Roman authorities, right? He's going to be in trouble. On the other hand, if Jesus says, it is lawful, do pay your taxes, well, then everybody else is going to, he's going to be in trouble with everybody else, right? So this is the trap. The trap is set. And then Jesus replies, verse 24, show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? And they answered and said, Caesar's. He says, show me a denarius. A denarius is a type of money.
Show me the money. I need to feel it, Jerry. Show me the money. Jerry, you better yell! Show me the money! Show me the money!
Now, I don't think he said it exactly like that, but it's not. Anyway, Jesus, I had this phrase going on when it showed me the denarius. I was thinking, that's kind of like, show me the money, right? Show me the money. I didn't really know what the movie was that it was from, but I had to edit the clip a lot. But anyway, Jesus might have asked this because he didn't have a denarius on him. Or it could be that he's going to simply prove the point from the coin in their own pocket. I kind of like that latter one. A denarius was the Roman silver coin, the chief one in the New Testament time. The name denarius or denarion means literally 10 donkeys. That's what it means. And because the coin originally was how much it would cost to buy 10 donkeys. And I did the appropriate for donkey, okay? This was the principal silver coin of the Roman Empire. From the parable of the workers in the vineyard, which is Matthew chapter 20, it seems to be equivalent to one day's wage. And in AD 33, the emperor of the time, the emperor of Rome, whose image would be on it, was Tiberius. This is a coin with Tiberius's image, a silver coin. So it could have looked something like, could have been a coin like this. So he says, show me a denarius. And whose image? And they say it's Caesar's, verse 25. Then he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer, and they kept silent. That's a good idea. And so let me go back, and there's a couple of points I want to make. First, the issue about taxes. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes? Because that's still an issue today. There are some people who claim to be Christians, because you'll see them in the news every once in a while, and they suggest that we shouldn't be paying taxes to our government. And some of their arguments will go like this. Well, our government supports abortion, and I don't want my tax money going to support abortion. And that kind of sounds like a good idea. And to be honest, our nation has definitely eroded morally over the years. But I got to tell you, it's still nothing like Rome in the days of Jesus and in the days of Paul. The nation we live in is nothing like the Roman Empire. When Paul wrote to the Romans, it was 30 years after Jesus. It was around 60 AD or so. Well, actually, Romans was probably like 56, but it's still in the ballpark. Caesar Nero had been emperor of Rome about 10 years or so, 5-10 years. And if you think our politicians are bad people, and you could put whatever name you want who you think is a bad politician. I imagine some of you are thinking Barack Obama. Some of you are thinking Donald Trump. Some of you are thinking, you know, Jerry Brown or whatever. Whoever you think is a bad politician, they got nothing on Caesar Nero. He became emperor by poisoning his adopted father, Emperor Claudius. That's how he became, poisoned mushrooms. He was criticized because he craved personal popularity. That was Caesar Nero. That's interesting. He was known for frequenting brothels and taverns. Over his life, he killed wives, brothers, mentors, and even his own mother. And that's before he went really crazy, when he burned Rome and blamed it on the Christians and began horrendous persecution against Christians. So, Emperor Nero is the one in Rome when Paul writes this, Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. And this is a general principle. Not always, doesn't carry through for everything. But the idea is if you break the law, you should be afraid, right? Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. It's a general principle. for he, the rulers, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And that point that he makes here is that governments have the right to punish lawbreakers. God gives them that authority. And in fact, watch carefully, but when you get pulled over and you're written up for a ticket, God gives the policeman the authority to do that. And if you don't want to be afraid of the policeman in your mirror, drive the speed limit. It's an amazing thing that happens after you get one of those tickets. I got one of when I was driving by your house, Dan, I don't know, was it 15 years ago? And I'm really good at driving the speed limit now in certain parts of Fullerton. I'm really, really good. I mean, there was that one night where David, where we were coming home from one of the Biola things, you know, one of the Biola music productions. Is Josh here? Yeah. It was last year or something. And there's this one little speed trap right in front of Fullerton College. And if you don't know that, you're supposed to go 30 miles an hour in front of Fullerton College. And we were going 45 because there's another 45. And we got pulled over, of course.
I talked my way out of it.
Well, I don't know. Actually, I don't know how we got out of it. But if you don't want to be afraid, don't break the law. See, that's the principle here. But then he goes on. Verse 5. Romans 13. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, you know, to avoid the penalty, but also for conscience sake, your conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs due, fear to whom fear or respect, and honor to whom honor. Not only pay taxes, but we should be showing respect to government authorities. Now, there's some politicians I'm having a real hard time having respect for. But the Bible says you ought to do this because you don't just actually represent yourself. You're representing God. We ought to be paying our taxes. Some employers will try to get around this by paying all their employees by cash, paying them, what do we call it, under the table. And you know, you like that because you don't have to report it. But you're cheating the government that serves you. It's a hard thing when you've been living like this to do it right. But you should do it right. You should pay your taxes. You also should be careful not to pay more than you need to. Because just because you're supposed to pay taxes doesn't mean you have to pay more than the government requires of you. And so some people, you know, well, I don't worry about taking deductions, you know, you're stupid. Take your deductions. The government allows it. It's legal. When it's legal, do it. Have your taxes prepared by somebody who knows what they're doing. And whatever you save, well, then you can, you know, buy more ice cream or use it to serve God. But why would you give it to the government when you don't have to give everything that you're giving to the government? Be wise about this. So we should be paying our taxes. Now, one last principle that I want to kind of dwell on, or one section is render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. And the overall principle, I'm going to call it two different worlds. Disneyland used to have an attraction, Country Bear Jamboree. Does anybody remember Country Bear Jamboree? There's this one spot in Country Bear Jamboree, one song that had an particular lifelong impact on my wife and I.
Two different worlds. We live in two different worlds. Oh, we've been told a love like ours could never be. And what's my soul? When will they learn that a heart doesn't draw a line? Nothing matters if I am yours and you are mine. Two different worlds, we live in two different worlds.
hope that song is catchy. Two different worlds. We live in two different worlds. There's a principle here. Well, that's my whole point. And why did this song impact us? Because often at night, she's like covered up with, I'm only allowed to say three blankets. I was going to say 20 blankets. And I'm sleeping on top of the covers. And so one of us will go, two different worlds. We live in two different worlds. Now, if I planted this phrase in your head, okay? You got this idea? Two different worlds? Because as believers in Jesus Christ, we also live in two different worlds. We do. Most of us here are citizens of the United States of America or other nations. We're citizens of a nation. We are also citizens of heaven. Two different worlds. Two very different worlds. It's like having dual passports. Every once in a while, I run into somebody who's a citizen of two nations. That's like the coolest thing, you know. Two different worlds. And just as we ought to be paying taxes in this world that we live in, we also need to engage in the world that we live in. We need to be a part of the world that we live in. It is not wrong for Christians to be involved in politics. Well, I'm a citizen of heaven. I don't get involved in earthly politics. No, shame on you. We live in this world. I have been personally blessed by the growing influence that Mike Pence is having on our nation. I don't know if you even know who I'm talking about, as our current vice president. Here's a clip from his speech at last Friday's March for Life.
Life is winning through the steady advance of science that illuminates when life begins more and more every day. Life is winning through the generosity of millions of adoptive families who open their hearts and homes to children in need. Life is winning through the compassion of caregivers and volunteers at crisis pregnancy centers and faith-based organizations who minister to women in the cities and towns across this country. And life is winning through the quiet councils between mothers and daughters, grandmothers and granddaughters, between friends across kitchen tables and over coffee at college campuses. The truth is being told. Compassion is overcoming convenience, and hope is defeating despair. In a word, life is winning in America because of all of you. So I urge you to press on. But as it is written, let your gentleness be evident to all. Let this movement be known for love, not anger. Let this movement be known for compassion, not confrontation. When it comes to matters of the heart, there is nothing stronger than gentleness. I believe we will continue to win the hearts and minds of the rising generation if our hearts first break for young mothers and their unborn children, and if we, each of us, do all we can to meet them where they are with generosity, not judgment.
And to think that that's coming from a vice president of the United States. That's very cool. I love his quote, compassion is overcoming convenience. And that's a classic line. That's a classic line. Now listen, while some issues like abortion are very clear cut when it comes to what we believe God's heart is, there are other issues that are a little more complicated. For example, immigration issues. And I'm not talking about whether or not we should stop terrorists entering our country now. That's all big new thing since just yesterday. I'm not trying to go down that road, but I want to talk about the issue of millions of Hispanic illegal immigrants who are already living here. It is a complicated issue. And for you to land on one side or the other, political party-wise, you need to be careful as someone who lives in two different worlds. There is an issue about illegal immigrants taking jobs from those who are already citizens. There's a problem there. That's a problem. We are a nation of laws, and our laws ought to be respected, including immigration laws. And even though there is a problem with the fact that our own government hasn't been willing to enforce the laws, so that's a problem. That's just part of what makes it complicated, isn't it? Isn't it? As Bible-believing people, we have other obligations as well. Exodus 22:21. This is a principle, friends. This is God speaking to the Jews. You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And see, there's one side of the issue where people are all upset about illegal immigration and having lost compassion on the people that are here. More than a few, I hope this isn't a shock to you, but more than a few of the people who stand in line at our monthly food outreach, if you ask them for papers, you're not going to get them because they're not legal. When the Syrian refugee crisis hit Europe last year, or was it 2 years ago when it hit, and the flood of Syrian refugees was flowing across Europe, for a couple of days, the river of immigrants went through Hungary. And our own Caleb and his team were reaching out. They responded. They jumped into action. And they went out to minister to the Syrian refugees and to bring them water and blankets and coats and hot coffee. And more than a few of them came to Christ through it. We need to be careful about how our dual citizenship affects our stance, because it's kind of complicated. When we get too attached to this world, we can find ourselves to be too attached to a single political party. And I don't, you know what, I do mean to offend you. Both parties have problems. Both parties have problems. Both parties have a few valuable ideas. And though you might be registered to a particular political party, friends, our ultimate loyalty is not to a party, but our ultimate loyalty is to Jesus. Amen? Whether you agree, or whether you even like President Trump, you and I have an obligation. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior," watch this, "who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Paul wrote that when Nero was on the throne in Rome and when the Herods were on the throne in Palestine. We ought to be praying for our leaders. But the ultimate goal, friend, is that you align yourself with the purpose of Jesus, that all men be saved. And though Mr. Trump, as with all of our previous presidents, though he deserves our respect, we saw that in Romans 13:7, honor, fear. And though he deserves our prayer, we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he is not our true leader as believers, because we follow a king. We follow a king. When Jesus was on trial before Pilate asked Jesus if he was a king. And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine. Learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only of this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. We are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior." So we ought to be acting as citizens of heaven, not citizens of this world. Be careful about being known as a person who is only going to follow one president or one party. We ought to be known for following our King. And what was the ultimate goal of the King? I made you read it several times this morning already. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus didn't come to save Republicans or Democrats. He came to save sinners. He came to bring sinners into a relationship with God. One last thought. Our passage talks about render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Well, that's the payment of the taxes and the honor and respect and all like that. But what does it mean to render to God the things that are God? I didn't have this in my notes last night when I went to bed, but I got up because I had this verse in my head. So I had to add the verse before Warren downloaded all my files and everything, and I would be in trouble. And so this verse came in my head this morning. It's what I woke up with. And it's from Romans chapter 12. We actually sang it. That was the last song that we sang. I give you my life. Romans 12, Paul writes this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Give him your bodies. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." You know, sometimes I look at what Jesus said and how he responds. How could you come up with such an amazing answer about paying taxes? Because he's got the citizenship thing figured out. He's not focused on the kingdom of this world. He's focused on another kingdom and the purposes of that kingdom. Let's stand and pray. And so, God, we want to respond this morning with giving to you the things that belong to you. Lord, it's possible that there might be one of our friends here this morning with us who've never opened their heart to you, who maybe have never realized, God, that you came to save them, to rescue them, and to make them citizens of heaven. I pray, Jesus, that this morning would be the day that they open to you and to say to you, God, I need you. I am so ready to turn from my sin and to follow you. And Lord, the rest of us, we want to join along. We want to present ourselves to you. We don't want to be caught and pushed into the mold of the world. We want to reflect you, the one who came and died for us so that we could be saved. May we have your heart. May we have your compassion. And Lord, work your will in us so that the whole world can see that your will is good and acceptable and perfect. Use us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's end with a song of